But when you talk to her, she will tell you the very same thing that Grant Skelton just said. We are happy and thankful to be in the will of God. How do you even process or rationalize that? I would submit to you that the will of God is not a safe place in total when you think about your life. He can have mountains, man, and it can have valleys. He can have moments where you shout for joy, and it can have moments where you scream for help. But the greatest thing you can do in your life is be in the center of God's will for your life. And these are folks in missions time that God has called out of churches like ours. I know his church, Florence Baptist, South Carolina. Only God would take a guy from the Carolinas and put him in Hong Kong. But these are people that have responded to the call. I showed you that video to give you an update on our missionary, but to also help explain this. You have one in your bulletin. I won't preach about it. God didn't let me preach about it, but I want you to grab yours and look at it. And I just need a couple of minutes with this. This card is how Plantation Baptist Church responds financially to getting the gospel around the world. You see that this card says, My Faith Promise Missionary Offering. So families like the Skeltons, families like Dr. Wilson, that have left America and gone to the foreign fields, went there based on the promises of churches like ours that we would financially care and support them. And so Brother Skelton is over there ministering, and he's counting on our church and like churches like ours for prayer support. Notice he didn't mention anything about finances. When you're in the throes of something like that, there's nothing more important to you than prayer. But I'm a sending pastor, a supporting pastor, and I know they need money. And so we believe from the Bible that 2 Corinthians teaches the church of God our responsibility to give to fund missions. Since 1962, Plantation Baptist Church has given financially to support missions. It's been the legacy and the heartbeat of our church. I believe it's why God has blessed our church in such a wonderful way. So every September, we take a moment to concentrate on missions, and we take a moment to ask God what he wants us to do as individuals in funding missions. This is a very different than something you might be familiar with called tithing. Tithes. Even unsaved people have heard tithes and tithing. The tithe is spoken of in the Bible as that part of your salary that belongs to the Lord. For example, if you made $1,000 this week, then the Lord has required of you to bring $100 of that $1,000, which he calls his tithe. It belongs to him. The Bible says that you're to bring it to the storehouse or to the church. Amen. If you made $100, $10, $1, $10. This is not that. This is on top of that. This money, this here is a reflection of the 90% that God has enabled you to steward. By the way, everything you have belongs to the Lord anyway. 10% he once brought to him. You'd be shocked how many Christians struggle with that. And that might be you. On top of that, we, from the biblical direction of 2 Corinthians, give to support missions. Every year we give hundreds of thousands of dollars. We support 85 missionaries. We're sending money all over the world, man. And every year we try to take on more. We have Nick and Lorena. We've got the Ruesca family going to Spain. We got Dr. Wilson in India. We got the Trills coming to Thailand. We got the other lady we're dealing with local ministries. And these are countries and fields that need the gospel. And these are peoples of the earth. And God is calling some to go. And God still wants for his churches to support missions. God didn't give me permission to preach about this. I don't know why he didn't. He's God, and I just say, okay. But I'm telling you, this is the heartbeat of our church, and this is the heartbeat of God's people. Every single child of God should reckon the Lord his tithe, and every single child of God should reckon the Lord to give to missions. Amen? So I'm asking you to read. On September 29th, we will collect these cards as a church. We take the amount given, we add it up together, and it gives us a semi of a budget. Sometimes we stick with it, sometimes we go over it, sometimes we challenge it, but at least it gives us a starting point. And if this number that you believe God wants you to give is not on there, and you want to give $1 million a week, then you write $1 million and then you check a week. We'll take it. But you mark on here what God would have you to give, and you mark on here how often you're going to give it. There's no place for your name. The only thing that says is this your first time participating in Faith Promise giving? And every year we have new people. So let me ask this question. And don't be embarrassed or ashamed or anything. This is a blessing to us. How many are in the room today, and this would be the first time you've ever seen this piece of paper? Would you raise your hand? Okay, great. New people, new people, new people, new people. Many of us have been down this road before, and so I'm asking you to pray about this. And the need is great, and the need is even greater as more come. And let God have his way and will in your life. You pray. You think. If you have any questions about that, you see me. Find, if you would, the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 is where God wanted me to spend 3 weeks of our mission's emphasis. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have recorded for us probably one of the most famous and powerful calls that God ever put upon a man when it comes to the full-time call of God into ministry. When you come to the book of Isaiah, this is a vision that God has for the nation of Israel, both Judah and Jerusalem. This vision God communicated to them through the man Isaiah. Isaiah has penned this vision 5 chapters into this vision, which really and truthfully is a vision of woe. Isaiah pauses. The Holy Spirit of God enables him to write down the moment about when God called him to this ministry. You can imagine how important this was, as the people were hearing the message. And the message was not one of blessing per se, not one of ease per se. It was a message of conviction and confrontation. It was a tremendous, difficult thing to hear. Even Isaiah himself, when he realized what he was going to be doing, asked God, How long am I going to be responsible to do this? God was communicating to the nation their disobedience. He was communicating to the nation the consequence of that disobedience. Yet in all of that, we know and have a loving God. And God is communicating hope and salvation and restoration in this vision. But there will be a lot of suffering because of the disobedience. By the way, anytime the people of God disobey God, you can understand there will be suffering. And there will be consequence. So Isaiah goes and he presents to the nation the call. And many of churches and pastors way before me and way after have taken this passage of scripture, and men of God filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with the power of God, have preached to the people of God. And so moving and so motivating has these verses been. As we approach the day in which we find ourselves in Christianity and dealing with Christian folks, even though this passage is very inspiring to many, I have found that it can be very intimidating to others. And where there was the exaltation to go forward, there's an inhibition and a hesitancy as to God's people when it comes to this passage of Scripture. And so God has laid it on my heart to use us, to use this passage to motivate us for missions. And I spoke to you last week about the power of motivation. I spoke to you last week about the power of self-motivation. You're never going to accomplish anything until you want to accomplish it. Yes, in some way, an outside person or an outside influence can be there to encourage you and to motivate you and to be a help to you. But I have learned some things in pastoring about human nature. And one thing I've learned about human nature is it doesn't do anything it doesn't want to do. And until it wants to do something, it may do it half-hearted, or it may do it with a little bit, but until it's motivated properly, there's always this hindrance or limitation to what I've called an all-in mentality. And I'm coming to preach to our church that we live in a day, in a time where the church of Jesus Christ needs to be all-in to get the gospel around the world. And when I say all-in, it can't just be me, and it can't just be a few of us. It has to be all of us. And so God has put a burden on my heart. Isaiah got to the place in verse number 8 where the intimidation factor arises in the heart and mind of God's people, where Isaiah makes that great declaration, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I," would you finish it out loud with me? "Here am I, send me." Intimidating to many of God's people because we're afraid of that sent part, sending part. And I submit to you, as I begin to analyze and study the passage to break it down, because I didn't want to preach it above your head, and I didn't want to preach it without your concentration, and I didn't want you to shut me down as soon as you heard the phrase, "send me." And shutting down means I'm not capable to be a missionary. I'm not called to be a missionary. I could never do that. He's preaching to somebody, but he's not preaching to me. I got news for you. The Spirit of God is preaching to everybody in the room today. The whole message may not be for you, but there's a part in here that is for you. As I begin to break that down, and I begin to study Isaiah, and begin to put myself in his place, and begin to walk through the thought process of Isaiah, and begin to ask questions about how he would interpret something or how he was viewing something, God began to unfold this passage. And I got to the place where ever before Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," Isaiah got to the place, I believe, in his heart and mind where he was, "Here am I, use me." And way before I preached to you about going to a foreign place or going outside of America and serving God as a missionary, that may be God's plan for you. But the first thing I want our church to have is I want our church to have a heart to be used of God. God, whatever you want to do in my life, I want to be used for your glory. If I can get you to at least be willing to be used of God, there's no stopping what God can do in and through you. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Most people would be shocked to know what great things God could do in and through your life. God can do more with you than you think he can. I submit to you that Isaiah was not made of any special dirt. He was not made of any special quality other than he was willing to be used of God. But until the individual is motivated himself or herself, then there will always be the hesitancy to say, "Here am I." And I do believe that in verses 1 to 7, there is a secret to the powerful motivation of Isaiah's life. And so I'm working at this backwards now. You understand that there's a day that Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah goes back and he takes six or seven verses to show how he got from being just an interested man to the place where he was willing to say, "Here am I, Lord," and volunteer for the service of the king. Notice God didn't come looking for Isaiah. Isaiah volunteered to go with the Lord. And so Isaiah starts us with a timing issue. And I think it's imperative that we understand this. In verse number 1, he says, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died." Now you know, if you're a Bible student, that King Uzziah died around 740 B.C. You know that King Uzziah was one of the godly kings of Judah. You know, though, Like many godly men, he didn't finish well. Let me just stop right there and say this. God help us to be faithful to him till the day we die. So many men and ladies, they got saved in their life. They love God. They serve God. They walk with God. But at the end of their life, they let some things slip. This was Uzziah's problem. Matter of the fact, he let some false worship and some altars be created. He didn't finish well. Do you know that God responded by allowing the man to have leprosy? It was a death sentence to Uzziah. And the Bible talks about how in the years of, at the end of Uzziah's life when he had leprosy, spiritual decay began to get into the nation. And once there was this godly man that defended God and served God, and now he's vulnerable. And because the leader is vulnerable, the nation is vulnerable. And there's this decadence that is drawing out there. And there's this great concern in the people, especially those that wanted to know righteousness, what's going to happen next? And there was a spiritual vacuum that Isaiah was seeing. And he's seeing an earthly king, high and lifted up, powerful, godly man. But he knows that that's vacating now. And he's concerned about going forward in righteousness. He's concerned about what is going to happen to his people. He's concerned what is going to happen when it comes to the things of God. And so Isaiah wants you to know that it was a time of uncertainty that really and truthfully triggered his coming to the Lord to be secured. I would submit to you that just because we live in days of uncertainty, that is not an excuse for you not to be used of the Lord. I have something called a retirement plan. Do you have one? A 401k, a 403b, an under your mattress. My retirement plan is tied to some of the stock market. I don't watch it. Sometimes I hear it. But I have gleaned one phrase that they always use, all these analysts that look smart and wear expensive suits, but I'm losing money. No, I'm just kidding about that. And they said that markets hate uncertainty. Whether it's good, fine. Whether we're going bad, fine. Whatever way we're going south, we're going north, whatever. But as long as they know there is a direction, then the markets can respond. And so markets hate uncertainty. Do you know who hates uncertainty more than markets? Christians. Now, I would be used of God, but I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know. It's just not a good time to do this. It's just not right here. There's just so much uncertainty. It was uncertainty that brings Isaiah to the beginning of this journey. And look what God shows him. Verse number one, please. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, say those three words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah said, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin, what class? Purged. Look this way if you would. Isaiah is living in a time of uncertainty, but God is still moving. And even in the time of uncertainty, God is still needing people. In the time of uncertainty, God still has a plan, and God still has a desire, and God is still ministering. And so in this time of uncertainty, even though the whole region is worried, God is not worried. And God allows his man to get a vision. We're told in the book of John that the God that he sees seated on the throne is Jesus Christ himself. And I submit to you that Isaiah would have never said, "Here am I, send me," without a powerful vision of Jesus Christ. I would to God that God's people today would get a powerful vision of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this. We serve a risen Savior. Two things God showed Isaiah about the Lord. First, his royalty. You see, one king is dying and there's a filled with uncertainty. But God comes to Isaiah and says, "It's okay. I know you have a king here that is passing, but there is a king there that lives forever. I know you have a vacant throne, but there's one seated on the throne there. I know you're filled with unrest, but Jesus Christ is high. He is exalted and he is seated. Everything's okay in my Father's house." Don't you think Grant Skelton is thinking that? Don't you think as he's in all of that turmoil and unrest, he said, "We are happy and blessed and thankful to be here"? Who says that? Somebody who understands that our God is seated on the throne. And even though there's complete unrest here, there's nothing wrong in heaven. God is working out his plan. Why are you telling me this, Pastor? I'm telling you this because markets hate uncertainty. And when markets get uncertainty, they sell and they drop. Christians hate uncertainty. When we're filled with uncertainty, we take steps back. We get hesitant. We try to protect ourselves. But just because things are awry down here doesn't mean things are awry up there. Everything's okay in our Father's house. So why wouldn't you be at peace? Isaiah got to the point where he was willing to be sent once he was secured that the throne of heaven was there. And it was filled and it was safe and it was wonderful and they were seated. The second vision he got of the Lord Jesus was one of deity and of holiness. And Isaiah, when he was confronted with who God is as far as exalted in his royalty, he also got a vision of the holiness of God. And I submit to you that this is imperative. No Christian is ever going to be one to be used of God without understanding the holiness of God. There's where we're missing the motivation. Because somehow we think that it's okay to just do what I want to do in some aspects without checking with the Lord, without submitting to the Lord. And we're so easy to move forward without the pressure of the holiness of God. Have you ever been in a situation where you were severely underdressed? It's coat and tie and you show up in shorts and flip-flops. If you've ever been in a position where you've been severely underdressed, you know the inhibition of that. You know, men, when your wife says, "You may want to iron that." And you show up and you're like, "I wish I would have ironed that." Isaiah gets a glimpse of an undressing. And it motivated him tremendously. When the cry rang out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and Isaiah saw the Lord, the first thing he did is he made an evaluation about himself. And he makes a pronouncement here that is a legal charge. And out of his mouth comes the word, "Woe is me." That legal charge means ruined or dead. He follows that with, I'm a man I'm undone. That phrase about being undone is a deafness, a dumbness. It's a silence. In his response to seeing the Lord and understanding his holiness, Isaiah is immediately confronted with his unholiness. And in being confronted with that, he's basically saying, I was speechless. I have nothing to offer as an excuse for my undoneness. I like the song. I even watched the movie. And I can only imagine what it will be like when we meet the Lord. In the song it says, will I dance for you, Jesus? You might. He's going to have to give me rhythm in my new body. But I promise you, when you first meet Jesus, you're going to be awestruck. And you're going to be humbled. And you're going to fall down. And I think you're going to be speechless to some degree. I think it'll motivate us. And we may dance and we may cheer and we may be shouting. We may do all of those things. But when the first thing that Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God, he realized his own sin. And in realizing his own sin, he realized, and he describes it this way, I am a man of unclean lips. What? Why would you even say lips? And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why lips? Out of all the body parts, why lips? Well, the Bible is very clear about that. Here's what it says in the New Testament. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaketh. So Isaiah is getting a picture in hearing the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. And immediately he realizes what has come out of his mouth as representation of what is in his heart. And when the human heart is compared to a holy God, we fall short. That's why all of us in this room need to be born again. That's why all of us have been born with a sinful nature. That's why it's one thing for me to compare myself to somebody else and say I'm as good as them. But when I compare myself and my sin to a holy God, I'm severely underdressed. Pastor, why are you saying this? Because my best point's coming. Verse number 6. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. That's that brazen altar that was in heaven. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is, say what, class? And thy sin purged. So Isaiah, in this calling, confesses his iniquity, confesses his sin. In the presence of holy God, he is severely undressed, stained with his own sin, realizing that it's not just him, it's all the peoples. Isaiah, moved in his heart, confesses his iniquity, confesses his uncleanness, confesses in a legal term, which means, I agree with you, God, I am undone and I need help. Standing in the presence there, one of those seraphims gets one of those coals from off of that brazen altar. And he touches symbolically the lip of Isaiah. And then coming out of his mouth are those words, thine iniquity hath been taken away, thy sin is purged. That's what the Lamb of God did. He took the iniquity of all of us upon himself. And Isaiah in that moment knows the cleansing power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he no longer is undone. He's been finished in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And he's standing there, right? Can you imagine standing there? All of heaven, the Lord seated on the throne. Naked in his humanity as far as his sin. He knows he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God. I am undone. And then the purging of that based upon his confession. I had that moment when I was a little boy. I found myself to be a sinner and reckoned my sin in front of a holy God. And I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me. And my sins have been purged. If yours have, say amen. So come to my best point. Hebrews chapter 1. I appreciate hearing those pages turn. If you're listening online, it sounds beautiful. You can't hear it, but it sounds beautiful. Verse number 1, right? Stay with me now. Read. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's Isaiah, hath in these last days spoken unto us by, say it, Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, Jesus, also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, say those three words, purged our sins. Wow. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Kind of takes you back to Isaiah. Verse 4. Being made so much, what class? And then if you were to read the rest of chapter 1, don't close it from there yet. The writer begins to exalt how much better Jesus is as a high priest than the Old Testament high priest, how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant. And the book of Hebrews is all about how much better Jesus is than anything. And he's reminding these writers or these readers that it was through the Lord Jesus that our sins were purged. It was through the Lord Jesus that we even have hope. He is the express image of the person of God. He took on humanity. He was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It was because of him that we have any shot of having eternal life. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we, just so I can test your Bible knowledge, if you're in that we, would you say amen? That we is anybody that's a child of the living God, born again by faith in Christ. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. Look this way. The writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing Isaiah said. Here's my best point. This is the only thing that can motivate you to be used of God. Isaiah said, I got a glimpse of his royalty. I got a glimpse of him seated on the throne. He brought tremendous security to the uncertainty of my life. Point number one. Point number two, he purged me from my lost condition. He redeemed me. He saved my soul. I was legally in condemnation. I was severely undressed, I would have been in hell for all eternity. But he loved me, and he took my iniquity, and he paid my price. You understand that? The writer of Hebrews says, to you and to me, he purged your sin. Therefore, because of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed. The most powerful motivation the child of God should have to say, here, my God, use me, is because without Jesus Christ, you'd be in hell. Where's our appreciation for that? Where's our thought process to that? So Isaiah tells you, here's how I got to the point where I volunteered. Because I just realized that my iniquity was taken away. My sin was purged. Why in the world would I not make myself available to the one who did that? Amen? So let me ask you a question. Would you go back to verse 8 and I'll close. If you're seated out there and your sin has been purged and you know God is your Savior, then how do you respond when you hear verse number 8 read? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, and would you just say that out loud? Here am I, send me. How do you deal with here am I? Here am I, God. I don't know what you can do in and through me, but here am I, God. God, I don't even know what the next step is, but here am I, God. We're never going to be volunteered to be sent until we're first willing to be used. And I believe that the greatest motivation to Isaiah to be that was not the need of the hour. It was the realization of what Jesus had done in purging him of his sin. And because he had done that, Isaiah said, here's my life. Whatever you want to do with it, you do with that. Class, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. It's time God's people remember that. Shall we pray?